You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Blessed Alfonso Rodriguez of the Society of Jesus, once prostrate before an image of Mary, felt his heart inflamed with love towards this most holy virgin and burst forth into the following exclamation: "My most beloved mother, I know that thou lovest me, but thou dost not love me as much as I love thee." Mary, as it were, offended on the point of love, immediately replied from the image, "What dost thou say, Alphonsus? What dost thou say? Oh, how much greater is the love that I bear thee than any love that thou canst have for me." And our Blessed Mother continued and said, "Know that the distance between heaven and earth is not so great as the distance between thy love and mine." Can the faith of Blessed Alfonso Rodriguez be found in my parish and yours today? Good morning, and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. Christmas is a difficult time in many respects for our evangelical and Pentecostal brothers and sisters whom we love dearly and pray for very much. Mostly because it is during the Christmas time that the spotlight inevitably turns towards Mary, our Blessed Mother. And the relationship, you can say, between our Protestant brothers and sisters, especially our evangelical brothers and sisters, and our Blessed Mother, is very strained, to say the least. But the Christmas time is also a difficult time with respect to our culture. So much so that there's this ongoing need in our culture to try to replace the child in the manger with anything but that. In the Gospel of Luke, it says this: "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" From the perspective of our culture, The key word in that passage would probably be Savior, in the sense that it means the Word made flesh came to save us from something. That we need saving. And to our modern secular world, Christmas is offensive. Our society goes out of its way to push the manger off the stage, to hide it, ignore it, and bury it. Christmas reflects the reality of our sinful state, and that man is indeed in need of a Savior. But who said we need saving? Since what was sin yesterday is now considered a choice and a right today. We have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we have now become the new gods in this world. That God no longer determines good and evil, but rather we do. And so the notion that we need a Savior, that we need saving, has become repugnant to our culture today. Because in essence, the manger points to the cross.
are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Again, the Christmas season is somewhat a difficult time for our evangelical and Pentecostal brothers and sisters, because again, it is during this time of season that the Blessed Mother takes center stage, so to speak. And so there are many of our Protestant brothers and sisters who will go out of their way to point out that for Catholics, having elevated the Blessed Mother, so to speak, it is something that's really derived from ancient pagan practices, of ancient pagan goddess practices. And or, tied into this, the whole notion and belief that Jesus was born on December 25th is really derived from the fact that December 25th was a pagan holiday, and so was chosen by Catholics as a way to help convert pagans. But again, it's just another reflection of the pagan roots of Catholicism. And besides, would shepherds be out keeping their sheep in wintertime? Really wouldn't be able to do that in December. And besides, it would be too cold for a young family to head out in order to register for a census, an imperial census, in December. Or so many of us have been told. So was Jesus, in fact, born on December 25th? Here's a question to all the mothers out there listening. Do you remember the date of your child's birth? I bet you even remember the time, the exact time of the birth of your child, and the various circumstances surrounding it. Keeping that in mind, think of it this way. Would our Blessed Mother, would Mary ever forget the birth of her son, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaimed by angels, born in a miraculous way and visited by the Magi? Just as any mother would not forget the birth date of their child, would the Blessed Mother have forgotten the birth date of the most glorious child ever born? Would she not, in fact, have even related that to the apostles, to the gospel writers, whereby it would have been a well-known fact, even from the beginning of the church, among the early Christians? Protestants and atheists would say that the Catholic Church chose December 25th as a date for Christmas in order to replace the pagan Roman festival of Saturnalia. Hence, it's one more indication, especially from an evangelical and Pentecostal perspective, which shows the pagan roots of the Catholic Church, that it is not the true church. The Saturnalia, in fact, commemorated the winter solstice, and yet the winter solstice falls on December 22nd, by and large. It is true that Saturnalia celebrations began as early as December 17th and extended till even December 23rd, but still the dates don't exactly match up, do they? Evangelicals will even point out to the fact that, and again, this is with all due respect and love for our evangelical brothers and sisters, but they'll point out the fact that December 25th was chosen to replace perhaps the pagan Roman holiday of Natalis Solis Invicti, which means the birthday of the unconquered sun. Paul Ernst Jablonski, a late 17th and early 18th century German Protestant, wished to show that the celebration of Christ's birthday on December 25th was one of the, quote, many paganizations of Christianity by the Catholic Church. Is this indeed the case? Well, the Emperor Aurelian introduced the cult of the Sol Invictus, or Unconquered Sun, to Rome in 274 AD. In fact, Aurelian's name comes from the Latin word aurora, which denotes sunrise. It's Aurelian simply accommodated a generic solar feast and identified his name with it at the end of the 3rd century. And that the date of December 25th only became the, quote, birthday of the unconquered sun under the Emperor Julian the Apostate. In fact, there's no historical record for a celebration of this feast, Natalis Sol Invictus, on December 25th, prior to the year 354. And as Julian the Apostate, the emperor there, had been a Christian who had apostatized and returned to the Roman paganism, that what happened here was possibly later Christians trying to replace a pagan feast with a Christian feast. Or, in fact, was it the other way around? Where Julian the Apostate, the emperor, had attempted to introduce a pagan holiday in order to replace the Christian one. What then we have to do in order to show this is to find any records, historical records, that shows Christians celebrating Christmas on December 25th prior to the year 354 AD, at least. In fact, the Church Fathers claimed December 25th as the birthday of Christ prior to the conversion of Constantine and the Roman Empire. In fact, the earliest record of this is that of Pope St. Telesphorus, who reigned from 126 to 137, who instituted the tradition of midnight mass on Christmas Eve. And although the Liber Pontificalis does not give us the date of Christmas, it assumes that the Pope was already celebrating Christmas and that a mass at midnight was added. During this time, we also read the following words of Theophilus, who lived from 115 to 181 AD, who was a Catholic bishop of Caesarea in the Holy Land, who wrote, "We ought to celebrate the birthday of our Lord on what day soever the 25th of December shall happen." Bingo. We already have it as a well-established tradition in the church. Here, even the words of Theophilus, the bishop of Caesarea, who lived from 115 to 181 AD, more than 150 years before the time of Julian the Apostate, who said that we, the church, ought to celebrate the birthday of our Lord on whatever day soever the 25th of December shall happen. St. Hippolytus, who lived from 170 to 240 AD, again, even before the time of the Emperor Aurelian or of Julian the Apostate, wrote, quote, "The first advent of our Lord in the flesh occurred when he was born in Bethlehem, which was December 25th, a Wednesday, while Augustus was in his 42nd year, which is 5,500 years from Adam. He suffered in the 33rd year, March 25th, Friday, the 18th year of Tiberius Caesar, while Rufus and Rubellion were consuls." Here, again, St. Hippolytus refers to the ancient church belief and tradition that our Lord was born in Bethlehem on December 25th, And he also adds here a very interesting side note that our Lord suffered and died in his 33rd year on March 25th, which was a Friday. Interesting note. And as a side digression, March 25th was assumed to correspond to the Hebrew month of the 14th of Nisan, the traditional date of the crucifixion. And as we Catholics celebrate, it is also the day of the Annunciation. So even according to ancient Jewish tradition, Christ, as the perfect man, was believed to have been conceived and died on the same day, March 25th. And interesting, as another side note, in his Chronicon, which he wrote, Saint Hippolytus, as echoed by the Church Fathers, states that March 25th was also the actual date of creation itself. Moving on to Saint Augustine. He also confirms this tradition of March 25th as the Messianic conception and December 25th as his birth, whereby he writes, quote, "For Christ is believed to have been conceived on the 25th of March, upon which day he also suffered." That would have been the crucifixion. "So the womb of the Virgin in which he was conceived, where no one of mortals was begotten, corresponds to the new grave in which he was buried, wherein was never man laid, neither before him nor since. But he was born, according to tradition, upon December the 25th. So the liturgical celebration of Christ's birthday was commemorated in Rome on December 25th, long before Christianity became legalized, and long before our earliest record of a pagan feast for the birthday of the unconquered son. So going back to what the Emperor Julian was trying to do, he was trying to replace a Christian feast with a pagan feast. Wow. And it's enormously satisfying when you can see, when you find the historical evidence meshing with scriptures and the ancient traditions of the church. Here is another thing. People will tend to say that, well, he could not have been born in the winter. We all know how cold December gets. And yet one thing we tend to forget is that Israel is not England, Russia, or Canada. That Bethlehem is actually situated at the same latitude as Dallas, Texas. And it's really pretty comfortable in Dallas, Texas this time of year, which I would as happily trade that weather in Texas, Dallas, for what we have here in Toronto any day. And so December, Tebeth, the Hebrew month of Tebeth, it is really considered the rainy month, which would bring heavier rains and cooler weathers. Fruit trees would ripen with their oranges and citrons and lemons, and the vines would be pruned. And for by and large, during the month of December, the historical average of the weather is about 15 degrees Celsius during the day and 7 degrees Celsius at night. Again, it is not enough for Catholics to pray the rosaries and whatnot, which is enormously important, yes. But we have to know and understand the faith. so that we can better counter these arguments against the faith by our brothers and sisters, our Protestant brothers and sisters. And in doing so, it also was a way of perhaps evangelizing them as well. We have to understand and know the faith so that we can explain and defend the faith, especially during Christmas time when it seems that the faith is attacked from all sides, especially those from the secular realms.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, baruch haba b'shem.
You are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
Many people will say that, well, scriptures doesn't say December 25th, so why should we believe that? Well, we tend to forget that the word Trinity doesn't appear in scriptures, and yet we believe in the Trinity. In fact, the word Bible does not even appear in the Bible. But even so, let's go back and unveil this with respect to what scripture says. In deducing the date of the birth of our Lord, maybe one of the best starting places would be to figure out the birthday of St. John the Baptist. The next step would be in using St. John the Baptist's birthday, even maybe perhaps his day of conception, to find out Christ's birthday. Luke chapter 1 verse 5 reads that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the priestly division of Abijah. And his wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in the eyes of God, observing all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Once, when he was serving as priest in his division's turn before God, according to the practice of the priestly service, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to burn incense. And again, as a side note, when you're using scripture to interpret scripture, how old would Zechariah have been? According to scripture itself, in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 8, verses 24 to 26, a priest serving in the temple could be no older than 50 years of age. Interesting. But anyways, going down with what the Gospel of Luke says, chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and were amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary, but when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was gesturing to them, but remained mute. Then, when his days of ministry were completed, he went home, and after this time, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she went into seclusion for 5 months, saying, "So has the Lord done for me at a time when he has seen fit to take away my disgrace before others." Later on in Luke, the Gospel says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And this was referenced to the angel Gabriel speaking to our Blessed Mother, that when he appeared to her and our Blessed Mother said yes, Elizabeth was already in her sixth month. King David, when you read in 1 Chronicles, divided the sons of Aaron into 24 courses or groups to create an orderly schedule by which the temple of the Lord could be staffed for the year. And once these courses were established, lots were drawn to determine the sequence of each group that served in the temple. Now, each of these 24 groups of priests would begin and end their service at the temple on the Sabbath for a 1 week tour twice a year. On top of that, all the priests of all the 24 courses would be in Jerusalem for the three major festivals, the Shalosh Regalim. And interestingly, according to information from the Dead Sea Scrolls and the writings of Josephus, this would put Zacharias' service in the temple at the end of September or early October 2 BC. And in fact, if this happened during Zechariah's second tour at the temple, it would have been during the 34th week during Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And John would have been conceived shortly after Zechariah's return home from duty in the temple, the very week of the Day of Atonement. Therefore, John the Baptist would have been born, counting from then, September, October, would have been born in the Hebrew month of Tammuz, which would have been June. Again, confirming the Catholic Church's celebration of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist on June 24th. In which case, Jesus would then have been conceived in the month of Nisan, March, April, near, if not on, Passover, 2 BC. And about 40 weeks later, he would have been born in the Hebrew month of Tevet, in late December, 2 BC. In the 4th century, St. John Chrysostom argued that, yes, December 25th was the correct date for the birth of our Lord. And St. John Chrysostom also taught that Zechariah received the message about John the Baptist on the Day of Atonement. And John the Baptist was born sometime in June or July, and the birth of Jesus took place 6 months later in late December or early January. So there was never a question about the period of Jesus' birth either in the Western or Eastern Church, which St. John Chrysostom would have been in the Eastern Church. It was only at the time of Paul Ernst Jablonski, that early Protestant writer up to the time of today, that this date has been challenged. Next, let's take this a step further. With regards to the whole nativity narrative, the birth of our Lord, his circumcision, the visit of the Magi, presentation of the temple, when was it done? Did the Magi come and see our Lord when he was 2 years old or when he was a baby, right as soon as he was born in Bethlehem? And then it also references with regards to our Lord and the Holy Family coming back from Egypt once they heard that Herod had died, and so forth. Well, let's use history also to help flesh this out. Next phase, and let's do this with respect to the presentation of Jesus in the temple and the arrival of the Magi, leads to an important question because Herod is involved. Herod was alive when the Magi came. Herod was dead when our Lord was presented in the temple. And our Lord would have had to have been presented in the temple within 40 days after his birth, according to Jewish custom. Josephus, the ancient Jewish writer, in his Antiquities, extraordinary historical book, wrote that, quote, "But Herod deprived this Matthias of the high priesthood and burnt the other Matthias, who had raised the sedition, and his companions alive. And that very night there was an eclipse of the moon." In fact, Josephus mentions that Herod died in the interval between a lunar eclipse and the following Passover. So using astronomy, not astrology, but astronomy, and because astronomy is mathematical, you can go back to figure out what the night sky would have looked like in and over Jerusalem. Was there an eclipse anywhere during that time which would coincide with the birth and nativity of our Lord? In fact, there was. In 1 BC, January 10th, between an eclipse and Passover, which was 12 and a half weeks. So now we know that there was an eclipse in and around the time that our Lord was born, not long after, which would have indicated the death of Herod. Now moving to the Magi. Why would pagans from the east, Magi, Magoi, bother to make a 1,000-kilometer journey for a supposed Jewish king that had been born? Could the answer, in fact, be found in the Old Testament, where a Babylonian king had a dream? The book of Daniel has this to say, "Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician, magoi, or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and none can show it to the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And so the decree went forth that the wise men were to be slain, and they sought Daniel and his companions to slay them. The Jewish exile Daniel did what? He's the one who interpreted the king's dream. And in doing so, he saved the wise men of Babylon, whom the king had decreed to be put to death. The wise men of Babylon were the Magoi, the Magi. Daniel here saved the Magi's life. Could the wise men, the Magi, centuries later, pagans who had revered Daniel for having saved him, saw this as a way to repay their debt? That these modern-day Magi no doubt knew of the prophecy of Daniel about a Jewish Messiah to come, and of Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. But again, the prophecy was of when the Messiah would appear and then be slain, not when he was to be born. And so that would have taken additional calculations to try to figure out. And interestingly, what did they bring? They brought them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which were the traditional gifts for newborn royalty. So at the time of the appearance of his star, they knew they were within a lifetime of this prophecy coming to pass, when they saw, quote, his star. Their knowledge of this remarkably precise prophecy, plus the promptings of the Holy Spirit, no doubt caused them to embark on the very long journey to Israel to pay homage to the Jewish Messiah. Again in Daniel, what does it say? There is in your kingdom a man in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, made him chief archon of the magicians, the Magi, and of the enchanters and Chaldeans and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit of knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Daniel here is referred to as an archon, the chief of the Magi. In Hebrew, Rab Mag. So, in having interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was made the chief and ruler of the Magi. Wow. So there is an intimate relationship here between Daniel and the Magoi, the Magi, who in the fullness of time looked for signs in the heavens for the one who had been prophesied by one of their own chiefs, Archon, who had saved the lives of their Magi ancestors. And the Magi were also a priestly tribe, a hereditary priesthood, similar to that of the Jewish Levites. And they were also referred to as kingmakers, because one of their duties included the absolute choice and the election of the king of the realm. In Persia, and later in Parthia. So the request of Herod regarding the one who has been born king of the Jews could very well have been calculated as an insult to him who was a non-Jew. We're looking for the king of the Jews. In essence, they were saying that you're not the king of the Jews. pretty much familiar with regards to the star. Something in the celestial heavens that signified birth, that signified kingship, that it had a connection with the Jewish nation, that it rose in the east like other stars, that it appeared at a precise time, that Herod didn't recognize it when it appeared, and yet it endured over time, and it was ahead of the Magi as they went from the south, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and it stopped over Bethlehem. And even though Herod didn't recognize it when it appeared, when it was pointed out to him, he then realized it. So the star must have been something in the normal night sky, which people only realized it when it was explained to them. And was there anything interesting in the ordinary night skies in the Middle East in 3 or 2 BC? Well, yes, because the Jewish prophecy said that Messiah would be of the tribe of Judah. And the symbol of Judah's tribe is the lion. And between September 3rd of 3 BC and May of 2 BC, there was a very rare triple conjunction where Jupiter, the king planet, passed close to the star Regulus, the king star, which occurred within the constellation of Leo, the lion. And a strikingly close and rare conjunction between Jupiter and Venus near Regulus on June 17th, 2 BC, in and around the time when John the Baptist would have been born. And interestingly, if we now work through a hypothetical timeline, because there's just so much here to unpack, Jesus would have been born on December 25th, 2 BC, remembering that there is no zero in the ancient way of counting. That Jesus was born on December 25th of 2 BC. He was circumcised according to the scriptures on January 1st, 1 BC. The Magi would have come. The family fled to Egypt. The total lunar eclipse happened on June 10th, 1 BC. Herod died around January 24th. 30 days after Jesus' birth, and Jesus and the family returned from Egypt and dedicated him in Jerusalem on February the 2nd, 40 days after he was born. And yet at the end of the day, the important thing is to truly understand what happened here. That at a particular date and time, a young girl of the house of David from Nazareth said yes to God, the Annunciation. That at that moment, the greatest miracle and event to ever happen in the universe occurred, the incarnation, the Word made flesh in the womb of our Blessed Mother. A moment infinitely greater than the creation of the universe itself. Wherein this incarnation was done not in the form of an adult king, but a helpless child in the hands of his creatures. At the cross, like a helpless lamb in the hands of his creatures. Under the appearance of bread and wine in the Eucharist, in the hands of his creatures. And yet, brothers and sisters, please remember, today we have him in our hands, so to speak. Tomorrow, we will be in his hands. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.